Okay, what answers did people come up with? So, we've probably come up with lots for the first one. What are some of the problems with our society? Yeah. Have to say that for me. Freedom of speech. Okay, it's being restricted. Yep. Anything else? Okay, Australia?
No, US.
US, okay. Yep.
More people are turning away from God.
Yep.
Our churches are not maintaining numbers across lots of
Yeah, so across almost all denominations, there's one or two exceptions, numbers are going down. Yep. Yeah, broken families. Huge problem, isn't it? Our group talked about what Steve was talking about this morning, if you're here this morning, with Israel Folau and the rise of same-sex relationships and gender issues. And we just heard that he's been removed from the team because he said that. So that ties in with the freedom of speech, apparently. Okay. This group said no. Our group said yes. We'll have to Google that and find out later. So, we've heard people talk about the moral decline of the West, haven't we? Our society's values are changing, and many of them not for the better. Cynthia and I often lament over the social issues that come up on the news. Often at our Wednesday morning prayer meeting, someone prays for religious and moral revival in Australia. Even the name of this service, Revive, shows that we think there's something that needs to be fixed in our society. Today we're starting a short series on the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's a prophet who sees moral decline in his own nation, and he cries out to God, and God answers him. So open your Bibles up to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. I'll give you a minute to find it because it's a small book. It's in the middle of the minor prophets, and they're at the end of the Old Testament. So if you find all the short books at the end of the Old Testament, and you go roughly to the middle of those, that's where Habakkuk is. So if you're still struggling, that's on page 1456 in the Church Bibles. So Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 1 says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. So Habakkuk receives this oracle as an answer to prayer. Just like Christians in Australia, Habakkuk's been watching the decline of his country, Judah. And not only has he been watching, but he's been praying. Praying that God would correct the mounting injustice and conflict that he sees. So far, though, God hasn't acted. Habakkuk knows that God's just. He knows God can't stand evil. And so this book starts with Habakkuk asking God. We could even say challenging God to live up to his name. Verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Habakkuk obviously loves his country. He wants it to thrive as people live out their faith. But as he looks around, he sees the very opposite. Have a look there at the second half of verse 3. Destruction and violence are before me, he says. There is strife and conflict abounds. We say the same sort of thing in Australia, don't we? People suing each other. It's just going through the roof. Family breakdown, someone mentioned that earlier. Sexual abuse, big corporations mistreating us. But what makes this even worse for Habakkuk is that there's no fair umpire. Now, Judah should be known as having the best legal system in the world. The reason for that is that their laws were given to them by God. The problem is, though, that those laws aren't being enforced. And when it is, the wealthy and the wicked are manipulating them. He says in verse 4, "Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." A couple of years ago, Cynthia and I purchased an investment in Indonesia. It should have been a straightforward process. Cynthia is an Indonesian citizen, so that it should have been nice and easy. The problem is, Indonesia is full of corruption. Cynthia went to complete the paperwork, and the person behind the counter said that she needed a special card, like an ID card. Okay, let's get the card. Well, to do that, you need to prove, to provide your marriage certificate. Okay, we can do that too. It's an Australian one, but we've got it signed off by the Indonesian Embassy in Australia. They've accepted it already. It was valid for getting Cynthia's passport. No, that's not good enough. It needs to be stamped by us. And your husband needs to come in and take a photo with you. Well, we'll send you one from Australia. No, that's not good enough. You need to come in person and have the photo. And on and on and on it goes. Just endless hoops that you have to jump through. Now, all of this would be really easy to fix. If we had less integrity, all we need to do is slip across $50 and the problem will go away. We still haven't got that card. It's frustrating. It's unfair. Our justice has been denied for the sake of a bribe. This is the sort of thing that Habakkuk sees. And he cries out to God, "How long?" I reckon Habakkuk would fit in well at our prayer meetings, wouldn't he? Now, we'd all be adding our amen if he came here to church and prayed for us. Habakkuk sees growing injustice. He sees people turning away from God, and he wants it to end. He wants revival. Well, finally, God answers Habakkuk's cry. God tells him he is going to act by sending another nation to invade them. God says in verse 5, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." Now, at first reading, this verse looks like God is speaking to Habakkuk, but when it's quoted in Acts, it's clear that God's telling sinful Judah as a whole to watch out. And they need to watch out because in verse 6, "I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honour. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen rams and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God." At the time Habakkuk was having this conversation with God, Babylon was making a rapid rise to power. In the space of about 25 years, they went from being a vassal state, that means they were under the thumb of another empire, Assyria, to defeating Assyria and then expanding and taking over the known world. If you look back through verses 6 to 11, you can see that there's all this language about them sweeping forward towards Judah. It says they sweep across the whole earth. Their horses are swifter than leopards. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their hordes advance like desert wind. They sweep past like the wind and go on. God may have taken a while to reach his judgment, but now that he's decided to act, he's going to do it swiftly. Now, God is in control of Babylon. This is God's judgment. He says that back in verse 5, didn't he? He's raising them up to deal with sinful Judah. But we need to understand that Babylon is not a righteous nation. Sometimes people talk about the just war principle. This is the idea that Sometimes, under strict conditions and as a last resort, going to war is necessary and justifiable. For example, it's better to go to war than to allow another nation to commit genocide. That would be a just war. Babylon is not conducting a just war. Babylon is building its own empire. They're taking, they're killing, they're destroying. And if you look back at verses 6 to 11, you can see that God isn't trying to put a positive spin on what's happening here. He's sending them quickly, yes, but he also knows that he's sending a group of people who are evil. He isn't washing over this fact. In fact, he's doing the opposite. He seems to point it out. There are ruthless and impetuous people. They seize dwelling places, not their own. They are a lord of themselves and promote their own honour. They fly like a vulture, swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They are guilty men whose own strength is their god. When we look at Habakkuk again next week, we're going to see that he's pretty taken aback at this news. As bad as Judah is, and we've seen that they're not real great, Babylon is clearly much, much worse. Nobody is denying that. And so we get to the end of this first round of the conversation, and we're left with the truth that God uses evil things to achieve his good purposes. When we pray, "Your will be done," it may happen in a way that we don't expect. And this is most clear when it comes to the cross. In Acts 13:27, Paul preaches in a synagogue and he says, "The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper grounds for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb." What the Jews and what the Romans did to Jesus was evil. Wicked people killed God because they were full of jealousy, pride, and hatred. When Jesus died, it was a travesty of justice. And yet God used it, didn't he? He used it to achieve something glorious, to forgive sins, to show us what he is like, to raise Jesus from the dead. What happened was an evil act, but God used it for good. By the way, if you're a regular here at church and you don't really care about what Jesus thinks of you, Paul says you are like the wicked people of Judah, and you need to watch out because God's judgment is coming. You can't carry on like the people of Israel did. At the end of his sermon, he quotes from Habakkuk 1:5, "Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if someone told you." We need to be careful that we are not the people that are being prophesied against. If this is you, please take the warning seriously. Please ask for God's forgiveness and commit to following Christ as King. So Habakkuk and the cross show us a hard truth, don't they? God can use evil to bring about good. I don't know about you, but I find this really challenging. We all long for revival, don't we? I'm sure you're praying to see churches full. I'm sure you pray to see the growth of this own church. We pray that Christians will be influencing their families and their workplaces and our society as a whole. We prayed against the gender redefinitions that are going on. We've prayed against child abuse and domestic violence and addiction. We're longing for God to act. But are we ready for how he might choose to do that? When I pray, I imagine a revival movement taking off. I imagine people responding to evangelism, people converting, filling the church, and changing society through that means. But what if that's not God's plan? What if God's plan doesn't involve some easy preaching, but involves suffering? What if God's plan involves Christians being oppressed, like Israel Folau? What if our nation experiences some horrible disaster, a natural disaster or something like that? What if God's plan involves Australia being invaded, like was the case with Judah? We've seen tonight that God may not answer your prayers in the way that you expect. But we know that God will always work for good. And so the challenge for us tonight is to trust God. Will you trust God even when he acts in ways that you don't expect? Will you trust him even when he leaves you reeling in shock like Habakkuk was? Will you trust God and continue to be faithful in living and speaking for him no matter how dark the immediate circumstances look? Will you trust God? Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we know that you are good and just. We know that you always work situations for the best. We see this most of all, Father, in the cross. But Lord, sometimes we can't see how your plans work, especially when we're viewing them from our perspective. And so, Lord, please help us to trust you, even when you act in ways that we don't expect. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.